Well, this morning I'm going to talk about something that is very near and dear to the heart of God. I want to talk about getting out the word or getting out the good news. You know, during Advent and Christmas, we were noting especially how that the coming of Jesus into the world was good news for all mankind. So getting out the word, we're turning today in the Bible to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 17. Let me read this passage of scripture, and then we want to see what are some of the implications for you and I. Romans 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, there are lots of things that we could lift out of this particular passage that are incredibly important and significant and relevant to our lives, but there are four things in particular that I want to highlight and make note of this morning and to have us ponder. One being that God's desire is that people are saved. That's the bottom line truth that we want to look at. A second one being that people are saved by believing in Christ, that is by confessing him. And another one, that not everyone has heard the good news. That's a spiritual truth that we need to be mindful of. And then lastly, that we, you and I, are to help get out the word, to get out the good news. So, starting then with this entire matter of God's desire. God's desire is that people are saved. I found it interesting, this past Tuesday there was a technician here in the building for our quarterly pest control. It's the first time for this person to be here. And even though they were well acquainted with the highway out yonder, Market Street or Route 7, they were not aware at all that there was a church tucked back in here. And in the course of conversation, this person found it intriguing and asked about, noted that the street is called Mennonite Drive. So, you know, does that mean anything? Does that mean that we are a Mennonite church? Or, you know, what does that mean? And so forth. And In the course of conversation, this person stated a couple times that they are really not very religious. Now, the folks that the Apostle Paul was referring to here in the first few verses of the chapter were different from this technician that I was just mentioning. They were actually very religious. So Paul said here in verse 2, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Very religious, but not according to knowledge. So it doesn't matter whether a person is not very religious or whether a person is very religious. If they don't have a knowledge of the truth, if they don't have Christ as their Savior, they're lost. They're separated from God because of their sin, and if there's no change in direction, they will end up in a place that was originally prepared for the devil and his angels that Jesus referred to as hell. Now, how do we look at people that don't know the Lord? Do we think they are a lost cause? Or do we have this attitude, well, you know, they'll get what they deserve. Or, oh, well, you know, we just write them off or whatever. No, the apostle said in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And I believe this morning that having a desire for lost people to be saved reflects the heart of God. That's his take. That's his perspective. That's his longing. In fact, reference is made in 2 Peter 3 to the fact that Jesus hasn't come back yet, and some folks saying, well, you know, where's the evidence of him coming, and it's been all this time, and da-da-da-da. But then it says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, and not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance, and therefore have the gift of eternal life. That's what that is saying. What is God's desire regarding lost people? Well, he wants them to be saved. He wants them to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants them to come to him that he might give them salvation and eternal life. And that leads us to the second truth that we find in our text here. I want to make note of people are saved by believing in Christ. And I do wish that in the sermon note sheet, Gareth, that I would have actually have put on there, by believing and confessing Christ. That would, perhaps capture it better, both of those. But unfortunately, some people think that they'll get to heaven because they were church members or because they attended some church services over the years, and so they sort of rely on that or depend on that. At the same time, some folks think that they'll be granted access to heaven because of all of the good things that they did in their lifetime. And perhaps they did many good things, were helpful to people, gave people assistance, who knows what all they might have done. Still others think that their heritage somehow gives them a special access or a special status. I've known of people, for example, that actually felt that their loved one was okay because they were Jewish in terms of their background. Now, what does our text say is necessary for a person to be saved? Notice again here in verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, what have you and I been trusting in? Where have we been resting our laurels? What has our hope been in? Norman Clayton put it like this in the hymn that he wrote It's an old-time hymn, but boy, it sure captures the reality of what we're talking about this morning. He wrote it in 1945. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. No merit of my own, his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows wounded hands. By the way, did you notice the hand that was, it was on the screen, the first song that we sang this morning? Yeah, there it was. He stands before the Father's throne. He shows wounded hands and names me as his own. His grace hath planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe and recognize his work of love and Christ receive. And then the refrain, which if we're singing the hymn, we'd probably do after each one of those verses. But the refrain is, for me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. Isn't that choice? I mean, isn't that wonderful? But who is this for? Who can be saved? I'd like you to notice again verses 11, 12, and 13 in the text here. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it doesn't matter who these people are. They could be gypsies in the Ukraine, Quechua Indians in Ecuador, business people in Israel, tribal folks in the Amazon jungle, oil producers in Iran, high-tech individuals in China, government officials in the United States. You know, our text declares that the Lord is rich to all who call upon him. So it doesn't matter whether it's university students who are preparing for a career. It doesn't matter whether it's a single mom that is struggling just to keep her head above water. It doesn't matter whether it's someone that's been in prison for who knows what, or whether it's somebody that's at the end of life. Our text makes it clear that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can't think of anything that's more good news than that. Can you? So God's desire is that people are saved. People are saved by confessing Christ, by believing in him and what he did for us on the cross and through his resurrection. We move on now to a third observation in our text. Not everyone has heard the good news. I'd like you to notice carefully what's said in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, when the Apostle Paul was writing this to a group of people in the church at Rome, he was wanting them to realize that there are folks around them that actually were not familiar with. They had not heard a clear presentation. They did not have an understanding of the gospel. They never heard what we think about when we think of the Christmas story or when we think about the Easter story and everything that encompasses. They never heard how Christ could be their Savior. They did not hear the good news. What is the situation like in our day? According to reachbeyond.org, more than 2 billion people have never heard the salvation message. They haven't had, their website says, the chance to accept or reject the love of Jesus and his work for them on the cross. They don't know anything about it. Or we could note, for example, that there are nearly 500,000 villages in India alone that have no Christian presence. Or that there are more than 4,000 people groups that are less than 2% Christian. This is according to the Joshua Project. Or that there are currently 3,969 languages that have no scriptures. That according to Wycliffe. But what about things closer to home? Has everyone in the United States heard, had an opportunity because they heard a clear presentation of Christ coming into the world, dying on the cross, raising from the dead, and how one can become a believer, have their sins forgiven, and all of that. You know, I had a flashback as I was looking at this text this past week. I was uptown. I'm not talking about Youngstown. I'm talking about I was uptown in North Lima, right there by Cross's Hardware. And I just remember there was a young fellow that was sitting or standing out there at the building right next to Krause's. He was waiting for somebody to come by for something. And I remember striking up a conversation with him. And I had asked him about this. And he declared that, no, he was not aware of that, that no one had ever shared with him or ever told him. So, again, we're not talking about India or Africa or wherever or out yonder. This was North Lima. It's about as close to here as you can get, right? No one had ever shared the gospel. Now, think about all the children that are growing up in non-Christian homes. So tell me this, if there are no parents in the homes that are teaching their kids about Jesus, and there's no one in the public schools that is teaching the kids about Jesus, that those kids are going to, and there is no involvement in a church, where will these young people hear about Jesus? And who is it that is going to be communicating that with them? How will that take place? As our text puts it, how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? My hunch is that there are many more people that have actually not heard in our country than we would like to admit. And anyway, that brings us to the fourth thing that we want to make note of as we consider our scripture in Romans 10, and that is that you and I, we're to help get out the word. We're ready to reflect now in verse 15. How shall they preach unless they're sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Right now, some of you may be thinking, all right, that doesn't pertain to me. It's talking about preachers. Don't tune me out just yet, okay? Because it is using that word, but it is not talking about preachers just in the technical sense, those that are credentialed or ordained or standing behind a pulpit or whatever. This is a word for all of us that have become followers of Jesus. The scripture that we're looking at is saying that it's a beautiful thing to be a messenger for the Lord. It's a beautiful thing to share the gospel. It's a beautiful thing to communicate the good news. It's a beautiful thing to help get out the word. So in verse 17 of our text says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How is faith activated in a person anyway? Yeah, it's a work of God, it's a work of the Spirit, but comes as the word is received. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if hearing the word of God is essential for lost people to be saved, then the question becomes, what do you and I do in this regard, or in response to this, or in light of this? How are we helping to get out the word? How are we helping to get out the word as individuals? Now, some of you do a great job in various ways. Some of you are handing out Bibles. Others of you are sharing a personal testimony or a story of God at work in your life as the opportunity presents itself. Some of you make use of particular gospel presentations, like Steps to Peace with God or others. Others of you hand out sermon CDs. Some of you are teaching your children and grandchildren about Jesus. Others of you reach out to kids through children's ministries and so forth. It's happening in different ways. I'm just asking, how are we about the Lord's business in this regard? If we're sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then He will open doors of opportunity for us. He will provide opportunities to bring forth these glad tidings of good things, to use that phrase in the scripture. He will work in and through us to accomplish His good plan and purpose. And sometimes He just does so in amazing ways. It just blesses us. There is a phrase I need to ask my... Back when I was in college at Mount Vernon Nazarene, there was a phrase about blessing the socks off of you. I don't know. Is that why I'm not so fond of wearing socks? I don't know. But anyway. How are we helping? And then how are we helping to get out the word as a church? You know, a number of years ago, we planted seeds in our community. And I remember this so well. There were times I'd be driving up and down the highway, and I'd think, who's in that house? And where are they at with all of this stuff? And then a lot of you helped with this project. We hand-delivered, remember, to every household in the North Lima zip code, a Jesus, this dates it a little bit, a Jesus video, okay? Well, we included a bag of microwave popcorn and a few other things in the packet, but we hand-delivered that to every household in the North Lima Zip. For a number of years, we gave leadership to a youth fest held at South Range Auditorium. And one of my flashbacks this past week also was that incredible time. We had trained some counselors, but we were not prepared. Around 75 people responded to that altar call that night. Talk about being blown away. But what is God calling us to in 2020 and beyond? What is He calling us to as a church? I don't think He's just wanting us to... I'm looking forward to the game night, but, you know, it is more than that. Sure, invite someone to game night. But as a church, we also help to support other ministries, which extends the outreach of our congregation through things like Bible translation, prison ministry, work with inner city children, mission aviation, rescue mission, placing of the scriptures in motel rooms and handing them out to university students as there is opportunity. Missionary work in various countries. Some of you are going soon. In just several weeks, we'll have the Smiths and Adam Schenck in Africa at the same time, different countries. But what is God calling us to in 2020? Now, I don't know if you had read the small blurb in the latest Shalom News about two churches starting, and that we're to be praying for these. One is in Annapolis, Maryland, but the other one is in Cincinnati, Ohio. Cincinnati, Ohio, that means it's our territory, our district that we're a part of. And the person that is, they mention in the little blurb here, it's Chet and Holly, his wife Holly, and Mary Eshelman. Some of you remember some years ago when Chet was standing right here. He was then pastor of LifeBridge Church in Dover, Ohio, which where he was the church planter. Kathy, you were there one Sunday morning at that church. It's right in downtown Dover, and it's a congregation that's independent and running on its own these days. But I should pitch more things than I do. But I still had some notes here when Chet was here. Have reached about every person by love. Make the main thing the main thing. Prayer is so critical. Be focused on radical discipleship and so on. Those are things that Chet was saying that morning. But now Chet felt called to move to Cincinnati, Ohio, to that part of the state, to begin another church. And it's starting from scratch. There weren't other families or individuals moving there with him. It can be incredibly challenging work in this regard. But our Bishop Jim Sutton has also called that to our attention and has encouraged us to do what we can to be a part of that. So, we've recently had the blessing of some donations designated for ministries that we currently support, and we have an opportunity. We don't always have this opportunity, but we have an opportunity to designate our January breakfast buffet for Chet Eshelman and his ministry. And you can also make designated contributions in the offering plate. And by the way, it's being called Peace Church. Peace Church. According to our text, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. It's interesting, isn't it? Who bring glad tidings of good things. What all is God going to do in 2020? What all is he calling us to? I don't know. I do know that this seems to be one of the things he's stirring us unto love and good works right now. And so let's see what God does at our breakfast buffet and as we help to pitch in and to support this work underway in Cincinnati. Heavenly Father, you have been just so good to us, and we thank you for who you are, for how you have worked to make salvation and redemption possible for us. But we recognize, we're reminded again this morning that so many people really are lost and don't know how they can become complete in you and find forgiveness and a future and a hope. So we pray that you'll be at work. We pray that you'll continue to guide us as individuals and to guide us as a church. And Lord, this morning we pray especially for Chet Eshelman as he and Holly are there in a different part of the state of Ohio. And we pray that you would open doors of opportunity and that there would be people that would be responding and would want to become a part of this new ministry that you have sent them to work at. So just please be at work there. Go with them, go before them, and raise up that which you desire. And Lord, this morning we also want to remember that Adam Schenck is going to be preaching at a church in that part of the state this morning as well. So please bless him and use him there also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.